Let's get right to our study. We're in 1 John chapter 1. We pick up at verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, picking up at verse 5, title of our study, Walking with Jesus. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. John introduced to us in those first four verses, and we considered them last time, the major overriding theme of the book of 1 John, fellowship with God. And we found that joy is the result of being in fellowship. Now as we move to walking with Jesus, well, you need to see it. It's really the same picture. He's just detailing it out, fleshing it out for us. And we're going to find, in order to fellowship with Jesus or walk with Jesus, well, we've got to walk in the light. We have to walk in truth. We have to walk in love, because we're going to learn in 1 John, and we'll see two of them today, and then we'll build on that. God is essentially in nature light. And God is truth. He doesn't just reveal the truth. He is truth. And that God, and perhaps it was the very first thing you ever learned if you went to Sunday school, God is love. Yes, he demonstrates his love, but when he does so, he's simply sharing what he is in his essential nature. Well, this is the message we heard from him. He's telling us the things that we're going to explore today and consider together. They didn't come through intuition, but by revelation. Jesus revealed the Father. And now John says we're declaring the things that Jesus taught us. The first is that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now, it's interesting, if you go through the Gospels, you will see Jesus over and over using physical pictures to teach spiritual realities. He does that because he knows it's easier for us to grasp the unknown if we can build a bridge with something that is well known. And so you'll see him in his parables talking about how, well, the word of God is like seed and the soil of the hearts of men are like soil. And so he'll take what everybody understood and say, well, let me take you a bit deeper and further. And when it comes to walking with Jesus, I'd like to suggest that you could most easily learn what this is really about by simply, well, spending some time with toddlers, you know, those who are just getting their balance, just taking their first steps. Some of you remember it hasn't been that long. I'm thinking for you who are parents and, you know, most of us, it's been a while since we stumbled around and bounced into the walls. And, well, some of us, it hasn't been that long, but for other reasons, and we're not going to talk about that this morning. But when a toddler's learning to walk, there are, well, expectations. We expect that he will, in fact, learn to walk, or she will learn to walk and later run, and that's when the prayers really start. But when you're learning to walk, you know there'll be spills, there'll be falls, that he'll tumble or stumble. And if you're wise at all, you're not like, hey, what's the matter with you? Get up, you know, you're human, walk, you know. No, we know that it takes time to learn. And there's an immediate and so important spiritual parallel to this. Because I think sometimes we see people come to Christ and then we see they're stumbling or struggling. We're like, what's wrong with you? Thought you gave your life to the Lord. thought you were walking with Jesus. Well, they're just learning to walk. And we need to be exceedingly gracious and encouraging because, well, all of us stumble from time to time. But a baby Christian, there's just a lot of things that happen. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 7 as far as the path he wants us to walk. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Jesus is simply saying, we enter through him, and then we walk after him, we follow him. Let me read you the New Living Translation of it's Matthew 7, 13 and 14. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose the easy way. But the gateway to life is small, and the road narrow, and only a few ever find it. What he's saying is God has pre-written our story. He has a path he wants us to walk. And we enter that path through Jesus. We have to come by way of the cross. And then we need to walk that road, that straight and narrow, difficult path until we get to the destination. If you saw the movie, and I'm sure many of you did, it came out last year. Well, one, Beyond the Gates of Splendor, I believe that's the Elizabeth Elliot story. And then the other one was The End of the Spear, and that's about Nate Saint and his four buddies who were murdered down in the mission field. And last year at the missions conference, same conference we just attended, the main speakers were, well, Steve Saint, on the 50th anniversary of his father's death, Steve Saint was there at our missions conference sharing. And he had a guy named Min Kai with him. Now, Min Kai was the one who murdered his father. And they're standing on the platform at Calvary Costa Mesa. And Pam and I just watched this DVD two nights in a row. That's fairly rare for us. But I was so blown away and struck by the whole thing because here's a man standing with another man and this guy killed this guy's father. And they're just sharing how good God is and how they're walking with the Lord and fellowshipping in the Lord. He calls him and his kids call him grandfather. I don't know if you can even begin to put yourself in his shoes or experience, you know, what that might be like. Imagine what that might be like. But when Min Kai gives his testimony, and he has to do it through Steve because, well, Min Kai knows about three English words, hello, ice cream, and I think there was one more. But he gives his testimony, and as he shares, here's what they learned. Because they were in the darkness, literally, murdering one another, murdering anyone who came into their village. He said that they learned that, well, if you write your own story and walk your own path, when you get to the end, where are you? He asked the question, if you write your own story and walk your own path when you get to the end, where are you? But if you let God write your story and you walk his path when you get to the end, he's there waiting for you. And that's what he learned. And maybe in his environment, it's even easier than in ours. Because he went on to say, here's how you know if you're on the right path. You see the blood of the Lord who walked before you as you follow in his footsteps. And I'm thinking, man, that's what we need, Lord, is to see clearly the path you've marked out for us. You've walked before us. Because walking with Jesus is more than just believing in him or sharing him with others. It's following in his very footsteps. Well, in order to do so, he says, by way of revelation, this is the message we heard from him. Now we declare to you, God is light, and in him is no darkness. God's essential nature. It's not a metaphor. He's not saying God's like light, or we can sort of get a handle on what God's like by looking. No, he's saying God is light. In the same way, God is spirit. God is love. We'll find that in 1 John 4, verses 8 and 16. God is spirit. It's in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 24. And Vincent's word studies, and they're excellent. It's a volume set, not that expensive. I don't know if we carry them or not, but we can certainly get them if you're interested. Here's how he describes, well, how God reveals himself as light and through light. He says, light is immaterial, diffusive, pure, and glorious. It is the condition of life. Physically, it represents glory. Intellectually, truth. Morally, honesty and holiness. As immaterial, it corresponds to God as spirit. As diffusive, to God as love. As the condition of life, to God as life. As pure and illuminating, to God as holiness and truth. So this concept, God is light. When he wants to reveal himself, he has to start with light. Here's why. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered over the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Why? Because without light, you couldn't see anything he made. And without the light that he's giving us, we can't see what's behind it all and the purpose for it. Genesis 1, very first time the word light appears. Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. It's a first mention, and I find those significant. The last time he mentions light is in Revelation 22, the new heavens and the new earth, and we're there, and he says in verse 5, there'll be no night there. Now, if you've been to Alaska, right season, it's kind of like that. The sun just never sets. But he's saying this will be even more unusual than that because there won't even be a need for the sun. There'll be no night. They'll need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Sandwiched between the first and the last mention of the word light, 253 times in Scripture the word light appears. 24 times John uses it in his gospel. 6 times in 1 John. 6 times in the book of Revelation. And he's telling us, adding a negative to the positive. And he does this over and over and over throughout this passage and really throughout the book. He says, this is what we've heard from him. God is light. That's the positive. And in him is no darkness. That's the negative. He's reemphasizing that God is so light, there's no darkness. Now, I don't know if you're aware. I don't know if you were paying attention. Well, lots of you are too young to know. 1977, Star Wars first appeared on the big screen. And it was a trip, you know. There was nothing like that before that. And when my firstborn was about 3 or 4, for some reason I felt compelled to show it to him. And you got to watch this. This is, you know, and I was kind of immature, as you can, you know, no doubt guess. But anyway, I show him the movie. And you remember, it's like, Luke, this is your father, you know. And you got that whole scene with Darth Vader and Luke. And at the end of the movie, Nate looks at me as only a 3 or 4 year old can. Sincere as anything, he says, Dad, Darth Vader's a little bit nice, right? And I'm thinking, well, I don't know. I haven't really read the books. You'll have to ask your Uncle Kev, you know, or your cousin Kev. Because even at probably 5 or 6, Kev's reading that kind of stuff and just been the kind of guy he is. But all of that to say this, I don't know if Darth Vader was a little bit nice or not, but I do know this, our God is pure light. And if we're going to walk with him, he says we're going to have to walk in the light. Our God doesn't just tell the truth, he is the truth. So in order to walk with him, we have to walk in truth. Our God, he doesn't just manifest or demonstrate love, he is love. And so to walk with him, we've got to walk in love. Now, he gives us this phrase, and it appears 3 times in the few verses we're considering today. If we say, verse 6, if we say, verse 8, if we say, verse 10. Later, he'll add he who says or he who says, but here it's if we say. And he does this sort of positive and negative thing. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But That's the negative, obviously. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say, Will's son, Johnny, was talking to me in between the services, and he said, you know what I noticed? And he shared it with me, so I share it with you. He said that every time it was negative, it was if we say, and every time it was positive, it was something we do. And he's like, maybe we just need to do and not say. Well, I liked it, and so I pass it on. In any case, he's saying, if we're declaring, I have fellowship with God, I'm walking in the light, I'm walking in truth, I'm walking in love, but at the same time we're actually walking in darkness or deception or hatred, he's saying, man, we're lying. We're lying to ourselves, and we're lying to anyone who'll listen to us, and we're not practicing. And that's an important word, because he's talking here about a lifestyle of either sin or righteousness. Everybody who walks in the light sins some, but those that walk in the darkness, well, can't help but sin as a lifestyle. Now, after Jesus rescues the woman caught in adultery, and we've used this illustration in other contexts, many of you familiar with it. After he rescues her from those who brought their stones and threw her into his midst, and as he's teaching and said, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. It's an ugly picture, caught in the act. And it's one of the strangest passages because, well, if they caught her in the act of adultery, where's the guy? I'm thinking that these guys were so far gone, one of them might have been standing there with the stone. But I do know this. They tried to trap Jesus by saying, Moses says in the law, stone her. What do you say? Thinking if he says stone her, well, where's the love of Jesus and where's the love of God in that? And if he says let her go, well, where's the righteousness and justice in that? So you know, most of you, he began to write on the ground, and they bugged him until he finally said, okay, you who's without sin, you cast the first stone. You who's without sin. Well, from the eldest to the youngest, they depart. And when they're all gone, he says, where are your accusers? And she said, there are none. And then Jesus says two things to her, and a lot of people get the first and miss the second. I want you to get both. He says, neither do I condemn you. And it's so important because, listen, you've been caught in the act too. Oh, fortunately, not for most of us. It hasn't been adultery or that sin, but it has been sin. And we have been caught, and we are guilty, and we have been busted by the Lord. And what he says is, I'm not going to condemn you. He didn't come, we're told in John's gospel, to condemn, but to save. Oh, some are condemned. And the very reason of their condemnation, light has come into the world, but men love darkness more than the light. Neither would they come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed as evil. Lest they have to confess and repent and acknowledge, man, I'm a sinner and I'm guilty. And, well, she was caught in the act and we've been caught in the act. And he says, neither do I condemn you. And then he says, go and sin no more. And I think it's essential that we get both parts. And it's essential that we find ourselves in the story. And the only person I don't want to be in that story is the guys with the stones. Because I have been caught and I have sinned against God and you have too. So being the guilty, repentant sinner, well, that's an okay person and place to be. Being the one who forgives a guilty and repentant sinner, that's an awesome place to be as well, or person to emulate or imitate. But you don't want to be the one throwing the stones. And you want to make sure that if you get it right, if you know he's not condemning you, that you don't continue in the sin. Go and sin no more. Well, Jesus, by the way, and there's a reason I bring this story up in this context, having dealt with this whole issue, he says to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You see, those religious leaders, they weren't doing anything but following him, walking in the light. And she would begin to walk with him and follow him. Well, there's something else. It's one thing to declare that you're the light of the world. It's another thing to demonstrate it. And there's another story a little further into John's gospel where he and his disciples, Jesus and the guys, are walking down the road and they see this guy who was blind from birth. And the disciples, they're a little freaky. They say, "Who sinned, Lord, that this man was born blind? Was it his parents or was it him?" Now, I get that it's possible that the parents' sin could have led to his being born blind. Syphilis will do that. There are sins that we could commit, contract the disease, and there could be consequences for children. And so I understand that it's possible, at least, that the parents sinned and brought about this calamity. But what sin could he have committed in the womb that would have caused him to be born blind? Unless he poked out his own eye, and that would have been an accident, you know? And so I'm just thinking these guys, they're not as sharp or mature or super spiritual or knowledgeable as we often give them credit for being. Not at this point. So they say, "Well, who sinned? This guy or his parents said he was born blind?" And there's an application for us, because sometimes we see somebody who's hurting and wounded and needy, and we're like, "I wonder what they did to get into this situation. I wonder if it was their upbringing or their bad decisions, or I wonder if it was..." And Jesus says, listen, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now you have to know he's not saying they never sinned. He's just saying that wasn't the cause of this blindness. But that the works of God might be manifested, he goes on to say, I've got to do the work the Father sent me to do while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And at that point, we're told that he spat on the ground, he made clay with the saliva, he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. I like that word, anointed. It sounds so spiritual. Because what actually happens is the guy's there, he's blind, he hears, and then it's in the eye. There's the anointing, you see. And so he goes on after that to say, "Ooh, you should go wash that off." And that's what he does. He goes and washes in the pool of Siloam, and he comes back seeing. Now, I use this only because Jesus does the very same thing. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And this time he demonstrates, not just here to forgive, not just here to protect, not just here to pardon and to empower to avoid sin or get free from it, but to heal the very things that devastate lives. And by the way, there is a beautiful and direct spiritual parallel to that story in our lives, because we were born spiritually blind. We were walking in darkness. But now, because we're in fellowship with him, because we've understood his sacrifice for us and we've given our lives to him, well, we're no longer lying and denying. Now we're walking in the light as he is in the light, verse 7. And we have fellowship with one another, fellowship with him, and then fellowship with one another here as a result. And then something that has, well, puzzled many, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It wouldn't be so strange if you didn't know, and maybe you don't, so it gets stranger, that cleanses in the present tense. It's not a once and for all done deal. Not here. He did that when we prayed and gave our life to him. He cleansed us permanently, perfectly from sin. So, well, what's the purpose of this cleansing then? And why in his blood? Because as I walk in the light, I see that it isn't just the gross sins that well, I had to deal with as a baby Christian, but even the sinful thoughts or words or attitudes that break fellowship with him and rob me of joy and keep me from walking that path he set before me. Those detours I take when I choose not to believe him or not to obey him. So walking in fellowship is walking in the light and walking in truth or walking in love. And again, there are only two roads we could be on. The road he's set before us, marked by his blood, or the road that we've chosen that's not that road. And if that's the road you're walking, darkness, deception, hatred, bitterness, hopelessness. You know, Jesus tells us not only is God in his essential nature light, and not only does Jesus claim to be the light of the world, but he actually says, you are the light of the world. I'm thinking, man, How important is it then that I walk in fellowship with him, in obedience to him? And Paul adds to it in Ephesians as he writes to the church at Ephesus. He says, walk as children of light. And when you know that God is light, well, that puts it together. We're walking as children of God. We're his offspring, his kids. Well, if I'm walking in the light will expose my sin. That's why there will be a continual cleansing of all sin. And I have observed in Scripture and in, well, just watching people that I care for, that the amount of time between a sin and the confession and repentance of that sin, well, however long and wide that gap is, will directly relate to the amount of devastation that takes place as a result of that sin. Here's an example. David, you know the story. He commits adultery with Bathsheba. And had he repented immediately, as horrific as that sin was, he would have been forgiven. And, well, God would have dealt with him. There would have been some consequence, but it would have ended there. But David didn't repent immediately. No, he tried to hide the sin. He ends up killing her husband in a vain attempt to cover his sin. And I look at that story and I think, how many times have we, okay, maybe not so serious, hopefully not so what we would consider serious or heinous a sin, but we've sinned and we know it. And instead of just saying, God, forgive me, cleanse me, set me back straight, set me right, we do the very thing he warns us not to do. And that is we walk off that straight and narrow path and begin to go our own way. Well, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, and there are some people that just flat out say, well, I don't believe in sin. Well, what do you call it? Why are we building all these jails and prisons? Well, you know, that's just a sociological, problem that's occurred because of poor upbringing or bad environment or... Well, call it what you want. God calls it sin. And he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And that phrase, we deceive ourselves, it's literally we lead ourselves astray. Couldn't be a clearer picture. We're on the right path, but we say, that's not sin. Oh, lots of people do that. Or if we say, this isn't sin, and God says it is sin, we're deceiving who? Ourselves, he says. Believe me, nobody else is deceived. They all get it. They see it. And then he says, the truth isn't in us. That's the negative. But the confession, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Those who say, I'm neither a sinner by nature, nor by act, nor by choice. Those who were involved in things God calls an abomination and say, God made me this way, blaming their activities on God, he says it's self-deception. And the one thing God requires of us in order to find forgiveness of sin is confession of sin. Now, it's essential we understand that word. It's from two Greek words. One is to say and the other is the same. It means to say the same thing. So if I justify or rationalize or have euphemisms for my sin, I'm not saying what God says about it. I'm calling it something else, or I'm blame shifting, or I'm not taking responsibility. And if I lead myself astray, who do I have but myself to blame? And that's what he's saying here. We don't want to be so foolish to deceive ourselves. We want to confess. And as we confess, as we say, God, I know this is not your will for my life. I know this is sin, and I confess it. He's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We'll come back to that. You know, as far as euphemisms or calling sin something other than sin, about 25 years ago, I was playing in a band at Disneyland, and Kevin's dad, Al, was playing in the night band. I was in the day band. We both worked on Tomorrowland Terrace. Once in a while, we got to play together. He'd sub in with us, or we'd sub in with him. But in any case, the band that I was playing in the day, we were all Christians, and we really wanted to share our testimony and our faith, but you know, it's Disneyland. It's the happiest place on earth. They don't really want you talking about sin or redemption or Jesus, especially we're there to do a show to entertain. So we found out, we figured out, we prayed, Lord, show us how we can do this. And we found, well, we could do a gospel, you know, set and do songs like Operator, if you ever heard that song. Just way cool, you know, contact with you and God, sort of saying God's up there and interested, you know. But there was this other song we used to do, and we worked it in. And Al had been in a band called Daniel Amos, and they had a song called Happily Married Man. And there were some things in it that if you were younger, you wouldn't understand. Like there's one phrase where it says, when it comes to being hitched, I'd rather fight than switch. And people young hear that and say, fight than switch? That's just weird. If you want to stay hitched, why would you fight? But it just comes from an old cigarette commercial. And so you have to know that, or that part makes no sense. You know, that happens sometimes. That's not the part I wanted to share with you anyway. Just what came to mind. But the lyrics to a part of this say, divorce has gone big business. The fool around is really in. People dress them up and call them love affairs, but God just calls it sin. And what they need is the good Lord's blessing, the foundation of his mighty hand to bind a happily married woman to a happily married man. Now, we wanted to sing it, and we found out all we had to do was put on cowboy hats and do this while we sang. And we had to always audition all the new material before the bosses. And so we got the big test. No one's there but all of our bosses, and they like to sit like this. There's only one or two of you that do it. But, you know, it's like they're like, okay, let's see what you got. And so we're singing, and then it's like, God just calls it. And we're like, sin, you know. Are we going to get away with it, you know? And they're looking, this is fine, you know. And we're thinking, okay, it's good to have goofy work in here. But... we were able to share our faith, calling sin, sin, even on the job, in front of hundreds and hundreds of people, week after week after week. We kept that song in for a long time. I was there 3 years. I know we did it for close to a year. But my point is this. We can find ways. And sadly, in the media today, or if you watch, oh my gosh, I saw this commercial, it freaked me out, and it's some show called Trading Spouses, which I already thought, I was thinking the worst, but it wasn't what I thought, and so I thought, well, good, it's not as bad as I thought, until I saw this gal. Now, she's supposed to be us, I'm saying the Christian, and she's, I don't know that she's a Christian or not a Christian, only God knows that, but all I know is she is not representing him, and she certainly isn't representing us, and if you've seen it, you know who I'm talking about. She is psycho. She's crazy. And she actually uses the word sin. And I'm like, please don't. Why is she on there? You know, but my point is this. We've got to be able to counteract that by saying, no, that's not us. No, that's not Jesus. No, that's not what God's like. She's confused and at best or maybe beyond. But he's saying, we don't want to put ourselves in the position where we're calling sin something else. And here's why. It's devastating to do it. If I call sin anything but what God calls it, I won't confess it and I won't find forgiveness and I won't be made right with him. And so I've got to call it what he calls it in order to find forgiveness. Now, if you're a mature Christian, I'm certain you sin less in the area of commission. Less sins of commission, more sins, though sadly many times, of omission. And the difference? Well, when you give your life to the Lord, you know some stuff has to go. That's why some of us took a while to come. We're like, I know I'm going to have to stop that, and I know I'm going to have to stop that, and I know I'm going to have to stop that. But if your entire Christian experience is, well, defined by what you no longer do, where's the fruit in that? Where's the joy in that? Where's the peace and the goodness and the well, it's better not to be doing those things. I remember my buddy Dean Grissom, and I know I've shared it with some of you. He was kind of caught up in the legalistic thing, came from that background, and he said, you know, his whole take on Christianity is, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. It's all about I don't and I don't and I don't and she don't and we won't. But sins of omission, listen. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we often fail to do. And those are sins of omission. It's what we know to do. And he who knows to do right and doesn't, he says to him, it is sin. So I need to be honest, even if I haven't done anything, if I have the whole list and I can keep it in memory and say, okay, I haven't done that, I haven't done that, I haven't done that. He's saying, you're wasting a lot of time here because you still haven't loved me perfectly and you certainly haven't loved people perfectly. So I need to come and say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, set me back on that straight and narrow path stained with your blood. And I want to walk in the light. I want to walk in truth. I want to walk in love. And that's what it takes to do it. Well, he is faithful. And I love this. If we confess, say the same thing, sin breaks fellowship. Sin is out of the will of God. Sin is what he calls it, sin. He's faithful. It means we can count on him to do it. And he says just. That means it's right for him to do it. Do what? To forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know, we had a meeting Friday night for all of the new people getting involved in Christian Ed ministry, and it was awesome. And Dom came and shared early on, and he shared something I never heard before, and it stuck in my mind. Jesus died a criminal's death, he said, so even a criminal can be saved and know it. And I was so blessed by that. Even a criminal can know I can be forgiven. Well, all of that leads to verse 10. If we say, our final pair, that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, this is an unfortunate translation, and you'll rarely hear me say that about any portion of Scripture. But the Greek would not suggest at all that, well, we can't make God a liar. He always tells the truth because he is the truth. But what it's really saying is we make him out to be a liar. We call him a liar. We're making him out to be something he absolutely can't be. He'll never, ever, ever, ever lie. And so if we say we've not sinned, we're saying God's lying. Why? Because he says we have sinned, and we do sin, and we are sinners, and we do need to repent. And then he says, my little children, here's the positive side. These things I write to you that you may not sin. He wants us to know that forewarned is forearmed. We don't have to fall back into it. We don't have to fall for it. We have a choice. We're no longer stumbling in the darkness. We're walking in the light, and we know better. And we can, for the most part, avoid a lot of stuff that's devastated us and our relationships. And, well, in any case, he knows that inevitably, though, we all will sin. We won't fall down constantly, but we will fall. And when we do, he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I love that. That word advocate is used in John 14, translated comforter, where Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I will give you another comforter like unto me. He says, I'm going to send you somebody exactly like me. And who's that person? The person of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who lives within us. The same Spirit that raised them from the dead empowers us to overcome and to live as God would have us. So he says, I'm writing so you won't sin, but when and if you sin, we have an advocate. Now the Holy Spirit is our advocate here on earth. Jesus is our advocate in heaven. It means he pleads our cause. He takes up our case. He's our attorney. He's the one standing there. And he not only pleads our case, he paid our price. He paid for our sins. And that's what that word propitiation means. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. It means that he is the only acceptable sacrifice, that he is the only satisfaction for sin, the only one that can bring atonement and forgiveness and impute and impart righteousness that makes us acceptable to the Father. And so he says he and he alone is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The propitiation, it is as wide as the sin. And there is no sinner on this planet that couldn't be forgiven. But sadly, there are lots of sinners who won't be forgiven. Not because the price wasn't paid, not because he's not willing to plead our case. But he says the light has come into the world and men loved darkness more than light. Neither would they come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed as evil. Well, I got to share something with you, short story, and I'm going to conclude with this. You know that in my absence, Pastor Will shared Saturday and Sunday, both weekends. And the first weekend, five people gave their life to the Lord, and he was excited. And you know, Will's like my age, but his mom's still around. And it doesn't matter how old you get, your mom's your mom. And so she's like, Willie, how'd you do, you know, and that kind of stuff. And he's like, five people gave their life to the Lord, Mom. And she's all proud and happy. And the next week, she calls him up, Willie, how'd you do? And he's like, Mom. She goes, anybody get saved? Well, not that I know of, Mom. And you know, I don't know. See, my mom's already gone to be with the Lord and my dad too, so I don't get those calls. But the bottom line is, well, Will didn't really know what had occurred because it turns out, and we found out this past week, that we had, one of the brothers from the fellowship was in India at the time. And he had invited a bunch of people over to his hotel room, and he'd gotten his laptop and logged on and watched the service live. And one of the guys that was in the room with him said, I want to pray and give my life to the Lord. Now, Will can't know that because he can't hear people on the internet. But Dave, who was in the room, did pray with the guy, and he did give his life to the Lord. And I share that with you for two reasons. The most important is that you realize and take with you that the gospel has a life of its own. Jesus says it's the power, actually says it through Paul, the power of God to salvation to all who believe. And when you plant that seed, you know, when you plant the seed, you don't expect to harvest immediately. If you've ever grown anything, you know it has to germinate and it has to send up some shoots and down some roots and the fruit will come. If you meet somebody and you're like, hi, I want to see, did you know that God made you and he, you know, your sin separates you from him and he laid down his life for you and you can be born again and on your way to heaven? And sounds a lot like a sales pitch, doesn't it? I don't think that's really the way God wants us to be relating the most important message in the world. But we do need to find a way and take the time to plant the seed. And if we do, we got to know it has a life of its own. You plant the seed of the good news of the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And you can be sure that God will take it where it needs to go, that he'll do with it what he sent it forth to accomplish. So, Lord, we're so grateful that that seed was planted in our hearts, that we heard the truth that has set us free and given us hope. And Lord, that we who once walked in darkness are walking in the light. We who were caught in the act have heard those words, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. So I praise you, Lord, for the forgiveness we found. And even as we walk, Lord, and we recognize our sinful attitudes, those words that should never have come out of our mouths, the things we've done that, Lord, they may not be as horrific as what we used to do, but they still misrepresent you. They still offend you. They're still sin against you. And Lord, I pray for any today who'd be in our midst who have been writing their own story, walking their own path, and they realize, Lord, they're going to get to the end, and where will they be? I pray that you'd draw them today. Those who've wandered away, that they'd come back. And those who've never come, they'd acknowledge that just like us, they're a guilty sinner. It's sin against you that separated them from you. And Lord, I pray that not one person will leave this auditorium walking in darkness or in deception or in hatred or in bitterness or in hopelessness. If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus, or if you've wandered away from him and you know that you're ready to come home and come back, I'd ask you to raise your hand and we'll pray for you. Anyone here this hour of the service, if you'd say, Sam, pray for me. I've never given my life to the Lord, but I'm ready, or I want to give my life back to the Lord. God bless you, sister. I see your hand. Anybody else want to join this sister and say, yes, Lord, today I give you my life for now and forever. I believe you died for my sins. You were buried and rose again. Anyone else this hour, this moment, this day? You who raise your hand and anyone else who wants to pray along, pray aloud after me. Thank you, God Almighty, for loving me, for revealing yourself to me, for convicting me of my sin, and convincing me of your love. And Lord, I want to walk with you and grow in you and be used by you. So forgive my every sin and impart to me that rightness that you made possible when you died for me on the cross. And I thank you, Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Let's welcome this sister. Yes.